Today's the time of the month when we typically observe community and communion. And, you know, here we do, as many churches do, we try to make a practice of observing community on the first Sunday of the month. And we do that because we all know, or we should know, that the Lord specifically requested his followers to regularly observe his death and resurrection. But the observance of communion has strong links to the Jewish festival of unleavened bread. And we're going to explore some of those links today. And the festival of unleavened bread, by the time Jesus walked the shores of Galilee in Palestine, it had become known, generally speaking, as the Passover. And that word Passover was derived from the critical time in Egypt when the Hebrews would sacrifice a lamb, post some of its blood on their doorpost, so that the death angel would not take the life of their firstborn. Now, Jesus, of course, was Jewish, born into a Jewish home. And we know that the Passover celebration was an integral part of his life, right from his earliest childhood years. In Luke chapter 2, verse 41, and I'm reading from the NLT, we read there, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Every year. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. And then we go on in that story to find how he was left behind and was found sitting with the religious authorities of the day. But we can conclude from that little bit of scripture that Jesus would in all likelihood have celebrated the Passover, or celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, each year of his life on earth. And as Matthew chapter 26 opens, we see there that Jesus knew that his time on earth was coming to an end. And so he is anticipating his death and resurrection. Now, I don't believe that it's any mere coincidence that the Jews had been commanded by Moses to keep the observance of the Passover. Nor was it any coincidence that our Lord's sacrificial death occurred at Passover time. Because there are many aspects of the Passover that pointed prophetically to our Lord's death. So in Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 to 19, we read about the Lord's instruction to his followers for the preparation of the Passover. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?" So again, we see this habit, this ritual kind of built into the mentality, and the disciples realize as they're checking the calendar that it's time to think about getting ready for the Passover. "As you go into the city," Jesus told them, "you'll see a certain man. Tell him, the teacher says, my time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house." And so the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. Now the account of the first Passover is found in chapter 12 of Exodus. And we will read quickly the first 14 verses. Exodus chapter 14. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. "From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another jointly in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of the family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. And then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, included the head, the legs, the internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency. You know, death, when it threatens, tends to make things a little more urgent, doesn't it? For this is the Lord's Passover. On that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the kingdom, in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign, making the houses where you are staying, marking the houses where you are staying, rather. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. Lord, we ask that you'd add a blessing to the reading of your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would now anoint your word as we attempt to share it. Open our hearts to hear, Lord. Open our ears to receive the exact message that you would tailor make for us. Thank you for your ability and willingness to do this. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there's some important similarities to note here between the Passover sacrifice and the Lord's sacrifice. And I'd like you to not just listen, but perhaps make some notes and remember them, because I think they are important. First of all, that initial Passover featured the blood sacrifice of a lamb in order to escape the death, to escape the death angel that was about to pass through Egypt. In the New Testament, moving from now the book of Exodus right into the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul writes this. He says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And so you see Paul in the New Testament immediately tying back the sacrifice of Christ to the sacrifice of the Passover. Jesus became our Passover lamb. So in the same way that the first Passover lamb was sacrificed so that its blood could be used to avoid death, our Lord became our Passover lamb with his blood being sacrificed so that we could escape the sentence of death imposed on us because of our sin. The old hymn writer captured this point rather well when he wrote, Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due, sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. The second thing I would like you to note about the comparison between our Passover in the New Testament that's brought through Jesus to the Old Testament Passover is that Moses and Aaron and the people who heard these instructions from God needed to exercise faith in the delivering and saving power of the blood of the Lamb that was to be placed on the doorpost. It wouldn't be any value at all in doing this if they didn't believe that God was calling them to do it and was going to deliver them from the death angel. Once again in Hebrews, back into the New Testament now, in chapter 11, verse 28, we read this. It was by faith. It was because Moses believed that he commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. So faith was important in the first Passover. And secondly, we must exercise faith in the sacrifice that our Lord made for our sin. We must exercise faith that he did pay the penalty for our personal sin. We must exercise faith that there is the power in the blood of Jesus to cleanse from every stain. Do you believe that? A guy from long ago did. He wrote the words, "Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you have a victory? There's wonderful power in the blood." But we need to exercise our personal faith in that. Faith also that we now stand in the righteousness of Christ before the throne of the Holy One. You know, there's only one way to be able to stand in the righteousness before a holy God, and that is to believe that Jesus died for your sin, to believe that that sin was powerful enough to satisfy a holy God, and to believe that Jesus, because of his sacrifice, now gives us the ability to stand in his righteousness before the faultless, holy God of ours. The third thing that I'd like you to note is that the first Passover was tied to the last of a series of plagues designed by God to win the people's freedom from the centuries of slavery. How many studied the 10 plagues in your Sunday school lessons? Well, some of you went to Sunday school. Here's the test. How many can repeat the 10 plagues? Ooh. How many can get 5? That's not a bad score. If you've ever stood by the Great Pyramid of Egypt, you'll understand a little bit more about slavery. That first Passover was tied to the last of the plagues in order that the children of Israel might be delivered from centuries of slavery. If you've ever stood before that Great Pyramid, has anyone been there? Yeah. It's just an unbelievable size. If I were to say to you, would you believe that the Great Pyramid of Egypt covers 2 acres of land? How many would believe me? 2 people. If I were to say that the Great Pyramid covers 5 acres of land, how many people would believe me? 2. We're getting down. If I were to say that the Great Pyramid covers 10 acres of land, we still got 1. Well, Paul's not sure, huh? When I walked out the driveway of, or the laneway, I guess I should say, of our farm, I walked down 1/4 mile, either to get the mail or to go to the high school bus or to begin the journey to walk to the one-room school. The field on my left, my dad told me was 10 acres. Now, I assume that at one point in time he measured it, but I know the laneway was 1/4 mile long, and the field was obviously wide enough to accommodate or calculate to be 10 acres of land. It was a significantly sized field. I planted 1 acre of cucumbers once. If I was a kid, that was probably a mistake, but anyway, it just took a wee tiny bit of the land. The Great Pyramid of Egypt covers 13 acres. That's just an unbelievable size. At an initial height of 481 meters, it was the tallest structure in the world for over 3,800 years. 6 million tons of rock went into its building. Now, we're not sure where the children of Israel served as slaves. But this was the nature of slavery in those days. Slaves, day after day, week after week, and year after year, and generation after generation worked on projects like building the Great Pyramid. And so the children of Israel for 400 years roughly had been enslaved in Egypt day after day, week after week, generation after generation. And finally, a miracle. Finally, a plan to set them free. It took blood. We talked about the blood that was sacrificed. It took faith. They needed to believe. And finally, after that last plague, freedom was theirs. And in our time and in our generation, God has provided another freedom plan. And yes, it requires faith in the blood. But freedom can be ours. It can be mine, it can be yours. By simply accepting that the blood that was shed on that cross was shed for you, it covered your sin, and now by faith you can ask forgiveness and know the joy of sins forgiven and the ability to stand in God's Christ's righteousness before our holy God. And you know, folks, there's no other way. And the fourth point that I would like you to note today was that the lamb that was required for sacrifice was to be without blemish. The animal that you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. And now, as the tradition grew, the lamb was to be selected 4 days before its slaughter. It was to be inspected regularly throughout those 4 days to ensure that it was without defect. Without defect is important. Points to Jesus. And here's rabbit trail number two, where without defect comes into play again. It's an interesting little study you can do sometime about the red heifer. The red heifer, which is supposed to be without defect, is supposed to be available when they restart temple sacrifices as prophesied in the Old Testament. And there have been Orthodox Jews for a number of years, many years now, trying to find this red heifer without defect. I'm not sure if anybody here is raising red heifers, but there's an opportunity. So without defect becomes an important point pointing to Calvary. The Passover lamb, carefully selected without defect, prophetically points forward to our Passover lamb. The Passover lamb needed to be without defect in order to preserve life. And our lamb needed to be without sin, without defect, in order to be accepted by our holy God as a sacrifice for our sin. Again, now back into Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we read this. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And then in 1 Peter 1:19, the same theme, we read, it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as a ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days he has been revealed for your sake. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And the last point this morning that I'd like to make about the Passover, showing that it can't really be separated from the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was just as the title sounds. It was a celebration of living for a period of time without leaven in one's life. And we read about it in Exodus chapter 12, beginning at the 14th verse. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. For 7 days, the bread you eat must be made without yeast. On the first day of the festival, remove every trace of yeast from your homes. Anyone who eats bread made with yeast during the 7 days of the festival will be cut off from the community of Israel. On the first day of the festival, and again on the seventh day, all the people must observe an official day for holy assembly. No work of any kind may be done on these days except in the preparation of food. Celebrate this festival of unleavened bread, for it will remind you that I brought your forces out of the land of Egypt on this very day. The festival will be a permanent law for you. Celebrate this day from generation to generation. The bread you eat must be made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day of the first month until the evening of the 21st day of that month. During those 7 days, there must be no trace of yeast in your homes. Anyone who eats anything made with yeast during this week will be cut off from the community of Israel. Unleavened bread is probably like a lot of things. You probably don't miss regular bread until you would be forced to eat unleavened bread, right? This is the beginning of Ramadan, and I was telling some of the people a week or so ago in prayer meeting that during Ramadan, when we lived in Saudi Arabia, you're restricted from eating or drinking from sunup until sundown, from the first prayer until the evening prayer. And after a while, you get used to the heat, and it doesn't bother you. And I never really needed a drink except when Ramadan came. And then I'd be driving somewhere in the car and thinking, oh, I need something to drink. And so I end up going into a store and hopping back in the car and kind of hiding it between my knees, just like a teenager that's trying to hide a smoke from his parents or something. Leaven in the Old Testament was symbolic of sin. And so what you're reading about here in the Old Testament is a call for a celebration or a special time when lives would focus on the removal of every trace of sin or things unpleasing to God from their lives. Leaven in Hebrew is, and I probably don't have the pronunciation correct, it's called shemetz, or pronounced actually hemetz. And this instruction to remove the yeast or hametz is taken quite seriously. Observant Jews spend the weeks before Passover in a flurry of thorough house cleaning. To remove every morsel of shametz from every part of the home, Jewish law requires the elimination of olive-sized or larger quantities of leavening from one's possession. That's the legal aspect of it. But most housekeeping goes way beyond this. Even the seams of kitchen counters are thoroughly cleaned to remove traces of flour and yeast, however small. Any containers or implements that have touched hametz are stored and not used during Passover. On the night of the 14th of Nisan, the night before the Passover Seder, that's the evening meal, Jews do a formal search of their homes, known as a bedekat hametz, for any possible remaining hametz. The Talmudic sages instructed that a search for hametz be made in every home, every place at work, or any place where hametz may have been brought during the year. And the search is then usually conducted by the head of the household, joined by his family, including children, under the supervision of their parents. Well, listen to this. It's customary to turn off the lights and to conduct the search by candlelight using a feather and a wooden spoon. Candlelight effectively illuminates corners without casting shadows. The feather can dust crumbs out of their hiding places, and the wooden spoon which collects the crumbs can be burned the next day with the hametz. Now, however, most contemporary Jewish Orthodox authorities permit using a flashlight, while some strongly encourage it due to the danger of fire coupled with using a candle. But I give you that little piece of trivia to say that the search for and the removal of leaven, symbolic of sin in the lives of the Israelites, was something that was to be taken very seriously. Not just for the big pieces, but for the tiniest scrap was to be removed from their houses. And it kind of points forward to what I believe God would have us learn from the Old Testament feast and bring it into our New Testament observance. To take communion very seriously, to take it, first of all, as our Passover, Christ our Passover Lamb, but secondly, to use the Holy Spirit coupled with the Word of God to do a search of our souls, to a search of our mind, to eliminate, to identify and eliminate any traces of sin. We find that encouragement from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. And Paul writes, "Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough?" It's interesting. Here again, Paul now is drawing this comparison back into the Old Testament purging of the least. The recipe that I use to make flour, or to make bread rather, is a recipe that calls for 9 to 10 cups of flour. That's a lot of flour. And part of the other ingredients that goes into the 9 or 10 cups is about 2 teaspoons of instant yeast. Now you get a picture of the ratio there? It only takes a very tiny amount compared with the flour. And yet when you do the mixing and you put it in the proofing oven, it's obvious that the yeast has permeated every aspect of the flour. So we tend to think of sin in quantifiable terms, which I don't think is appropriate. We classify some sins as big sins, some as serious sins, some as small sins, some as big lies, some as small lies, some as white lies, inconsequential sins, and so on. But Paul makes a very important point here. Left unchecked, left unaddressed, even small issues can eventually pollute our entire being when it comes to sin. And so here we are, folks, entering the last day of Lent, last days of Lent. Good Friday is a week from this coming Friday. It's a good time to do some housekeeping. Good time to do some house cleaning. Not with a candle. Don't look for a feather. But allow the light of the Holy Spirit to examine your heart and your mind. It's a good thing to do on Communion Day. Paul tells us in preparation for that we should do self-examination. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 to 30, he writes, "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And that is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. And that is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died." A very strong warning indeed. And so this morning, as we transition now to communion, I trust that you will keep these similarities from the first Passover in mind, and be ready and willing to purge out any tiny bits of leaven that are keeping you from living full out for your Lord and Savior. I'd ask our worship band to come back at this time. Lord, as we transition now to the observance that you've asked us to do regularly, help us once again to set aside every stray thought, set aside all the stray rabbit trails that are going on in our mind, thinking about things that we want to do this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow, thinking about some of the problems that we have, the challenges that we face, some of the troubles that our loved ones are going through. Help us to focus, Lord. Focus on you. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch him, to say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and teach us to listen. Help us in this moment, in these moments, these serious moments of considering what you have done for us. Help us to welcome your Holy Spirit into every dark corner and be willing to identify, to confess, to resolve to change the things that he's speaking to us about. We ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Reading from Luke chapter 22, it says, "Now when the festival of unleavened bread arrived, when the disciple lamb is sacrificed, Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, 'Go prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together.' 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' they asked him. He replied, 'As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asks, "Where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?" He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. This is where you should prepare our meat." They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. If you look carefully at the sentence structure, you can conclude, because they already had the meat, that they would have, in accordance with the Old Testament structure, they would have purchased the lamb, they would have carefully sought out the unblemished lamb, and now, after inspecting it for 4 days, they would be ready to prepare the Passover. "And when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, 'I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come.' And then he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and gave to the disciples, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, 'This is the cup, the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you.'" This is something that he did for each and every one of us. Doesn't matter what denomination we belong to. Doesn't matter what church we attend. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, if you believe that the blood was efficient, if you believe that your sins have been forgiven, if you believe that you have a home in glory, you're welcome and encouraged to be part of our communion observance here today. We simply ask that you do this act of self-examination. I believe at this time, our band is going.